Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. We mentioned Friday, there are five stages that Jack Hiles gave, Dr. Jack Hiles, of Satan's work in a believer's life. And it starts with seduction, goes to infiltration, then association, cooperation, and takeover. And seduction, of course, is the tantalization of a sin that you have not entered into. We as believers pass by there fairly frequently. There is a tantalization. We have not entered into it, but we are tantalized by it. We desire something we cannot have, and that is tantalization. So we pass by it, we think. But if we don't guard our hearts, infiltration comes in, and that is the desire of the thing which tantalizes me. So before, it's a tantalization of the old sin nature, but there is no desire to pursue. And then, after tantalization enters, then there is a desire to pursue without the actual pursuit itself yet. Now I start to want that. Then comes association. I start to entertain it. I start to get around it. If it's a person that's bringing it, then I start talking to them and I start having time spent with them. Often this will be done in secret because I know it is not of God. And so I'll do it in secret. And I think nobody knows, but God knows. The Holy Spirit knows. But I think no one knows, but God can see. And God can hear my private thoughts. And so I desire it, and I start to perhaps do it in secret. And then I start to entertain it. After I entertain it, I cooperate with it. I pursue it. I start now making decisions. For example, I'll start putting myself in the way of sin. I'll start putting myself in its path. Let's say someone has a problem with alcohol. I'll start going to places where alcohol is served. Or somebody has a problem with an illicit relationship. I'll start putting myself in the path of that person with whom I desire an illicit relationship. And I talk to them in secret, and I try to be where they are, and I try to do it so nobody thinks I'm doing it that way. I'm fooling myself. I start to pursue it. I start to cooperate with it, and then it takes over. Then I serve it, and I enter into the bondage of that thing. At any point, I can repent. But frequently I will not repent until the sin has chastised me and the death has entered in. But any point prior, I can still repent. After, if I repent, it is often difficult. It is the hard. The farther I go, the harder it is to turn. And the Holy Spirit has to break something in me. But that is just the beginning of it. Where does all that lead? That is the question. Where does all that lead? In Joel chapter 1 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "That which the palmer worm hath left, the locust hath eaten." That's the seduction to infiltration. "That which the locust hath left, the cankerworm hath eaten." Infiltration to the association. "That which the cankerworm hath left, the caterpillar had eaten." The association to cooperation. After the caterpillar, nothing's left. After the caterpillar is done, nothing's left. After the cooperation, after the pursuit, nothing is left. Now I have nothing. I am simply in bondage to vanity and error, to emotion and a desire that can never be fully fulfilled. Even if I get the appearance of fulfillment, the fulfillment that I seek for will never be fulfilled. I heard somebody say one time, every time a man knocks on the door of a prostitute, he's looking for the Savior. She can't fulfill, but he keeps looking to her to do that which is impossible. Now, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown go into those, what those worms are. And he says, there are four species or stages of locusts rather than four different insects in this passage. So they are all four of them are the same thing, but in different stages. Literally, one, the gnawing locust. It's the palmer worm. The gnawing locust, seduction to infiltration. Then there is the swarming locust. That infiltration, desire to association, entertaining. Forming a climax to the most destructive kind. Association to cooperation. The last is often 3 inches long, and the two antennae each an inch long. The two hinder of its 6 feet are larger than the rest, adapting it for leaping. The first kind is that of the locust having just emerged from the egg in the spring and without wings. Seduction. It doesn't go yet very far. It doesn't move. It just stays where it is, and it starts to grow and fester and destroy. But not entirely yet. The second is when the end of spring, still in their first skin, the locust puts forth little ones without legs or wings. Infiltration, desire. Little things festering, little things growing in me. Small decisions that are not right before God growing in me. Eggs that the enemy has planted in my mind and in my emotions, in my will, are growing in me. And they start to take me somewhere, but they have no ability yet to completely get me there. Oh, at this point, turn around. At this point, turn around. The third, when after their kind, casting off the old skin, they get small wings, which enable them to leap the better, but not fly. Oh, this is where I enter into that entertainment of things. I start and I associate. I get entertained by it and then I associate with it and I put myself in the way of sin. In the way of the ungodly. I put myself in the path of that ungodly thing or the ungodly person that is there to seduce me and take me away from God. This is the next step. It's got small wings now. It's moving now. It isn't entirely powerful, but it is moving now. And it's creating an effect in my heart. It's creating decisions. And there's a motion going on. Being unable to go away till their wings are matured, they devour all before them. Grass and shrubs and the bark of trees. And they're translated as rough caterpillars. And the fourth kind, pursuits. The fourth kind, the matured wing locusts. Now in Joel 2:25, they are enumerated in the reverse order, where the restoration of the devastations caused by them is promised. The fourth kind is the locust that just consumes whatever it is associated with. And it utterly eats away my capacity and it utterly eats away my life. And it causes me to go down the wrong paths and to make the wrong decisions that will destroy the godly things in my life. But Joel puts them in different order, the opposite. And he says, there is something that can happen after I've gotten there. God forbid we ever go there, but there is something that that can happen, that God can do for me after I have gotten there. In Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I will restore the years. I will restore that which has been taken, that utter destruction that has been done to you, I will take it away. And that pursuit that you had, I will eliminate that, its effects from your heart and from your life. And the desire that you had and the entertainment of it, I will revert that because I will put my love into your heart again, once again. I will restore you again, O virgin Israel. in Jeremiah 31:4. I have built thee and I will build you again. And all of a sudden God starts working in the believer's life, and their sin has chastised them, but God is now working once again in the believer's life after they have reached a bottom point and they look back up. Oh, that bottom point is devastating, and it is a great loss of opportunities, both now and in eternity, but it is not a loss of the Lord. It is not a loss of the fact that He loves me and that He gave Himself for me. It is not a loss of His blood. It is simply a loss of beautiful opportunities before God. And it may have a destructive effect on my conscience. It may have a destructive effect on my frame of reference. Surely it will. So I do not want to go down this road. But once I have been there, what happens? God restores. And He reverses the effect with the blood of His Son and the mercy of the Savior. And He reverses its effect. In 1 John 1:9, this is how we experience the reversal. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that word "are" is not in the original. It just, He is faithful and just to forgive sins. It's not just my sin He's faithful and just to forgive. It's the person who caused me perhaps to stumble when they get born again. He forgives them also. He's faithful and just. And that word "forgive" is not simply a pardon. That is such a superficial, trite meaning, a pardon. It is so much more than a pardon. The picture there is the forgiveness of a debt, but not when in the ledger they would scratch out the name. They would put a line through the name where the debt was and a line through the debt that was owed. He doesn't scratch it out. The picture is He removes it from the ledger. The debt never existed. So anyone who goes to the ledger cannot find that there ever was a debt, that there ever was a failure, that there ever was a sin. Why? Because by His precious blood in Revelation 1:5, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness, from all sin. You see, He takes me and He makes me clean again. He takes those things that have been destroyed of Him in my life and He restores them. Oh, God forbid we ever suffer that loss of amazingly precious opportunities and time with our Savior, because we only have so little time here. God forbid we lose that time with foolish pursuits, ungodly lusts, ungodly desire, affections, small things of a small, dusty mind that cleaves to the dirt of the ground that it's made from. But there is a great God in heaven, Daniel said. There is a great God in heaven. And He comes and He repairs me. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, I was on the mime team. We had a mime. It was a mime between a young man and a young woman. And the young woman teased and seduced the young man. And she took his heart, he gave it to her willingly, and she took his heart and she played with it. First she said, give me your heart, give me your heart, come, give me your heart. And he gave her his heart and she took his heart. And then she played with it. And she threw it around and she bounced it on the ground like a basketball. And finally she broke it. And it was shattered. And then she left. Isn't this like Satan? Come, give something your heart. Give someone who is not from me your heart. And then they get the opportunity to shatter it. And the young man, being all distraught, picks up his pieces of his heart. And then he hears the voice of God. And very, very trepidatiously he gives him the remains of his heart. And God gives it to him again whole and new and beautiful again. See, God restores. God restores. Forgiveness is that God has forgotten it. The all-knowing God has forgotten my failure. The all-knowing God has forgotten my sin. The blood of His Son in 1 John 1:7 in the B part of His verse, the blood of His Son cleanses me from all sin. It removes that sin from me. It doesn't just cover it, it cleanses me. It cleans me. Hebrews 8:12, the Word of God says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God does not even have the recollection. People have recollection, but God has no recollection when I come to the Savior and I say, "Lord, I have sinned." And all that means is that I agree with Him. Because He knows that I'm sinning. And I simply try to agree with Him. And why is that important? Because unless two are agreed, they can't walk together. So I agree with Him, "Yes, Lord, this is sin. And as long as I have my weakness, until I am able to get victory, I keep running to my Savior and I say, 'Lord, I have sinned.'" And He said, "Yes, you have. And now we can walk together again." And until that victory comes, I keep confessing and confessing and confessing. The righteous fall 7 times and get up again. Until I have that practical experience of righteousness in my life where I no longer fall, I'll keep getting up again. And I keep moving with my Savior. Because He is there. He has not forgotten me and He has not abandoned me. Because of sin, He paid for it. Oh, I add another one onto His body on the cross, perhaps. I add another nail or another whack of the hammer. I add another thorn, perhaps, to His crown, because all my sins were put upon Him on the cross. Every last one of them. Oh, God forbid we sin. He feels every last one of them. But even if I do, that's why He was there in the first place. He said, "Give them all to me." Oh, He set His face like a flint to the cross so He could take all of them from me. So then, He will remember them no more. And He remembers them no more. In Psalm 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." From one side to the of the universe to the other side, go find them. From one side to the other side, you can't ever find them. You never get that far. You can't ever find them. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Do you see it? The blood of the Lamb makes me white as snow. It purifies me. It cleans my conscience. When I know that all my sins have been removed from me, I am not my sin, I am not my failure, I am not my insecurity, I am not my mistake, I am not my wrong pursuit. I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and my conscience can be entirely free from all those things of the past. Why? Because I have been cleansed and they are no longer there. It's no longer there. Do you get it? It's not there anymore. You can't find it because it's not there. You see, you've been crucified with Christ, yet you live. Right? "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ." Show me. Show me the high and the mighty one sitting on the right hand of God in eternity in the fullness of His glory. Show me what is wrong in Him. Well, I am in Him. So show me what is wrong in me if I am in Christ. Nothing. You can't find it. Nothing. It's gone. It's gone. It's simply gone. No guilt, no shame, no embarrassment, nothing. It's all gone. It's all gone. Every last bit of it, it's all gone. He's cleansed me by the blood of the Lamb. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you think that just means your salvation? That means moment to moment. If I am in Christ, I am constantly and continuously being made new. Moment by moment. I sin this moment, the very moment that I've sinned, I am made new by the blood of the Lamb. My confession of the sin is simply to restore me into fellowship, but not to provide forgiveness. That's already been given me. Not to provide me with salvation, that's already been given me. Not to provide me with positional restoration, that's already been given me. Not to provide me with acceptance, that's already been given me. Simply so that I can have that sweet communion with Him again. And so I don't sin, because I don't want to lose that sweetness that I have with my Savior. The amazing, indescribable, overwhelming love and the experience and that enjoyment of it, and a fellowship and a union with love that is beyond description. It's simply the love of God, and that's all I can say about it. But it is mine, and I can experience it again the moment I simply agree with Him. It was sin. I don't continue in it. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "Woman, where are your accusers?" After He convicted them about being sinners themselves. "Woman, where are your accusers?" But then He didn't say, "Okay, it's, let's wink, wink, nod, nod. It's okay. You can." No, what did He say? "Go and sin no more." So I don't condemn you, but don't sin. Why? Because look at the destruction it brought to your life. Oh, I will die for that sin. But look at the destruction that it's done to you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, I'll restore you. He said, I'll cleanse you. And I'll forgive you. But don't do that to yourself. Don't do that. Don't walk away from the plan or the call. Don't walk away from the will of God for your life simply because of a small worm that says to you, "Hey, isn't that something? Bright and shiny. Isn't that something? Wouldn't you like it?" Oh, it's a worm, and it's from the enemy. And that little worm turns into a consuming locust. Don't even go there. Those of you who have suits, if you ever had a moth in your closet, you know how hard it is to get rid of that worm. That's a difficult worm to get rid of. You got to cleanse before you can get rid of that worm. In Luke chapter 15, this is the process. In verse 16, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks." He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. You see, now the prodigal is being chastised by what he thought would entertain him. It didn't entertain, but for a short time, and then it became very difficult and very painful. It became a great loss, what he thought would be great gain. And so it says, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" He came away very wealthy, but now he perishes with hunger. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called a son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to the father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He ran to him. The turning point in the heart. And the father reaches down and he runs to you and he touches your heart and he says, come, come on, let's go, come on. And he embraces the neck that speaks of the free volition. He embraces that turning point. He loves that turning point. He says, come on. And he kisses him. And he says, submit to me in your turning point. I will show you that I love you. And I will be again over you a covering and a protection. And I will be your father in your experience again. He never lost it in his position, but certainly in his experience. And he welcomed him home again with the full love of the love of God. And so he arose and came to the father. But while he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, he didn't let him even finish. He went so far as, Father, I have sinned. And the father said, that is all I wanted to hear. You don't need to go down your shopping list of failures for me. The father says, that's all I wanted to hear. You're once again in agreement with me. You are once again in a union and a fellowship with me. You are once again in a place where you are thinking like I am thinking. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto the servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. The best robe. Their best robe was only, you know, the best robe. The best robe was saved for royalty. That was the robe of sonship. That was the robe that only the father could provide for him. The best robe. Joshua had filthy garments, and the father said, angel, give him a new robe. And give him the best robe. The robe depicts the life of the believer. He says, give him the best life. Don't give him second class, no probation. Give him the best life. And put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. The full authority of the king was found in the signet ring. Anyone who possessed the signet ring had the king's authority. And he said, give him the full authority of all of heaven. Give him full authority in prayer and in expectation and in a confident hope that will be answered to them. Because they have a signet ring, because they have returned to me. He was no second class citizen. He was not some servant. He was a son, and he still was a son, and he would never change from being a son. He was his son. And shoes on his feet. A clean path. A new road, a clean path. Nothing contaminated, nothing filthy. Just a clean path. A new covering for his life and his walk with God. A clean path. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. The sacrifice of the Savior. Bring here the sacrifice of the Savior and eat that sacrifice and be merry in your heart. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found, and they began to be merry. This is how God deals with full restoration. Lost nothing except time and opportunities. And heartbreak, but lost nothing with the Father. Lost none of the things that were his that God had given him. Lost no position, lost no promise, lost no place, lost no hope, lost nothing. Lost absolutely nothing. when he had turned. And God had completely restored the things the cankerworm had eaten away. And he was back in the full fellowship and union and life of the Father. And finally, in John chapter 21, in verse 16, he saith again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He asked them once, he asked them twice. This is how Jesus restored that man that absolutely and utterly denied him. Some little girl at a campfire said, hey, weren't you with Jesus? He said, no! He was scared by a little girl. That's what my sin does for me. Makes me scared of some little girl. He said, no. And he denied his Savior, and the cock crowed twice, and then he realized what had happened. And he went away ashamed and guilty. And God said, Peter, what did he say when he saw them before he fell? Tell my brethren and Peter that I'm going to meet him in Galilee. Tell the one that failed that I'm going to meet him. I'm coming to see him. And he said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. But that wasn't agape love, that was filial. God, you know all I really have is just an affection for you. He said, fine, I'll take it, feed my sheep. And then again he said, do you love me? And Jesus said, you know that all I have is an affection for you. He said, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Do you realize what he gave him? He said, Peter, you may have failed because of your immaturity and because of the lack in your humanity. But I will cause you to grow and I will cause you to mature, Peter. And then you will be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led man. Then you will be a man who no longer considers the things of self or self-indulgence. And you will be a man who only considers the things of the Spirit of God. And he will be able to lead you any way that he chooses for you to go. He gave him a promise for the rest of his life. And right after that, what happened? Right after he restored this wicked little sinner, what happened to that wicked little sinner? Right after that came Acts chapter 2. And when the fullness of time had come, Pentecost arrived. And Peter, who was just restored, who had just failed, but now is restored, preached the very first sermon of the church age, and thousands were saved. Oh, do you think it was a big deal to God? Certainly in as much as it cost His Son. Certainly in as much as Peter lost fellowship for a season. Certainly as much as there were losses of opportunities. But not in as much as did he accept him. Not in as much as was he willing to use him. Not in as much as was he willing to give him those things that he had called him to. He told him a long time ago that he was going to be a great leader in the church of God. And he certainly was. The chief of the apostles. He certainly was. And he told him that before his failure. And then he gave it to him after his failure. Oh, God forbid we fail. But when we do, God restores. He got complete rebound. He didn't have to make up the ground that he lost. He had complete rebound. He returned to exactly where he was before the failure occurred. And he had complete rebound. complete restoration, complete forgiveness, complete cleansing, complete holiness once again, and righteousness in His experience before God, and it was complete. Oh, He was restored. I fail, but my Savior restores me. Do you get it? I fail, but my Savior restores me. And the restoration is complete. Amen.